Elvis Presley once said, "Truth is like the sun. You can shut it out for a time, but it ain't going away." And we're going to talk about some truth that's not going to go away. And there are people that try to shut it out, and there are people that try to act like it's not really the truth, but the fact is, it's the truth. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. And in the book of Genesis, you have all these different things that begin. And we're going to talk about several of them over the next several weeks. This is just going to be one of the first ones. Is it working? Yeah. We got a little problem. I don't know why, but the screen up front's not quite as bright as it has been. But we're working on it. Hopefully, it'll get corrected shortly. Not today, but shortly in time. Book of Genesis is a book of beginnings, a lot of different beginnings. And we're going to talk about some of these, and as I said, I hope over the next few weeks to talk about several of them, and we'll look at different ways that it is a beginning. Beginning designates time. We have a lot of beginnings in our lives. You know, we're born, and that's our beginning, and so we celebrate our birthdays, and that's based on when we began this life. And we get married and we have anniversaries, and it's based on the beginning of our marriage. And we have begin to school, you know, and sometimes the end is the beginning. You go through school and you graduate from high school, but that's just the beginning. And then you go to college and you think, man, this is it. And then you graduate from college and that's the end, but it's the beginning of life. And so then you go into a new life. You may begin a new career. There's just so many different things that we begin. And in the book of Genesis, we have beginnings. And this morning, excuse me, I'd like for us to talk about, in the beginning, God. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible begins by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what I want us to think about this morning is I want us to think about God. Why study God, though? Why do we need to think about God? Well, I think that one of the reasons is just what we said a while ago. You know, you can try to hide the truth, but it ain't going away. It's going to be here. And there is no greater truth that we can study and learn than studying about God. And so we study God for several different reasons. The more we know about God, the more we can know God, and the more we can become like Him. And it's only in knowing God that we can find real purpose and meaning in life here on earth. We see people all around us that flounder through their lives with absolutely no purpose and never having any meaning to their life. And the reason is because they do not know God. It is only in knowing God that we can have a meaningful purpose and have true purpose in our lives. And so as we learn more about God, we realize His majesty. We realize His power. We begin to fathom to some small degree His wisdom. And we begin to see His intentions for us. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 10, we read that there that God said, or Adam said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." I want you to think about that. Why was he afraid? The reason that Adam was afraid is because he knew God was God. That's why. He had seen God. He had been with God. He knew who God was. Now that he and Eve had sinned, he recognized that he had gone against God, and he knew the greatness of God, and he knew the consequences of what he had done. As we think about God, we think about Job and his afflictions. And as you read through the book of Job, it's interesting how many times Job says over and over again, he says, "If I could just see God, if I could just talk to God, I could figure out what's wrong, and then God would give me relief." And basically what Job is saying is, if I could talk to God, I could explain to him. And I know he's made a mistake, and I know he doesn't mean to treat me like I'm being treated. And if he'll just talk to me. And so in Job chapter 23, there beginning in verse 1, Job replied, "Even today my complaint is rebellion. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him and that I might come to his seat." Don't you listen to what Job says about this. He said, "If I could just see God, I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I'd learn the words that he would answer and perceive what he would say to me. Would he contend with me and by the greatness of his power? No. Surely he would pay attention to me. There the upright," and the upright refers to God, or I'm sorry, it refers to Job. Job is saying, "There the upright," that's me, "would reason with him," that is with God, "and I would be delivered forever from my judge." Oh, Job is brave, isn't he? Job is like so many of us today, and he thinks that, you know, God is God, sure, but I can talk to God, and I can tell God what he ought to do, and I can reason with God, and I can persuade God to change his mind and do things differently. And so Job, in his pain and his agony, he says, "You let me talk to God, and I'll explain to him, and he'll change his mind about things." And so he wanted to get some answers. Well, you know what? God answered Job. And he's brought face to face, figuratively speaking, with the Almighty. In Job chapter 38 and 39, God speaks to Job. He said, "Okay, you won't talk to me, here I am." And so we see then that in chapter 40, in verses 1 and 2, God sort of sums up what he's been saying. "The Lord Almighty said to Job, 'Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it.'" Now, listen to Job as he speaks back. Because his attitude changed very quickly from "let me talk to God and get this thing straightened out" when he comes face to face with God. We see Job answered the Lord and he said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I've spoken, I will not answer. Even twice, I'll add no more." Job said, "You let me talk to God, I'll get him straight." God said, "Okay, here I am." And when he realized who God really was, he shut up. And he said, "I don't have anything else to say to God." And I think when we come to realize who God really is, and we come to recognize the majesty and the glory of God, that it puts us in a whole different perspective of life and how we think about life. In the beginning, God. God's already there in the beginning, because God is eternal in nature. In Exodus chapter 3, there in verses 13 and 14, Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I'll say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me, that they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to him?'" This is when, you remember, Moses is at the burning bush, and God says, "I want you to go down to Egypt and deliver the children of Israel." And he says, "Okay, I'm going to go, but now what am I going to say when they ask me who sent me?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am," he said. "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now Jesus explains the significance of this over in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 32. There he's talking to the Sadducees and he's talking about the resurrection from the dead and talking about marriage in heaven and all this kind of stuff. And when they begin questioning him, he says, "Regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to God saying, spoken to you by God saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and the God of Jacob'? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The point that Jesus is making here is that God did not say, I was. He said, I am. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. He didn't say, I was the God of Isaac. I was the God of Jacob. He said, I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of Abraham. God says, I am. He always is. He always exists. And so He is eternal in nature. Another thing that we need to understand about God is that God is one, but that He is three. And I cannot explain that. We see God the Father. And you know, as we think about God being three and being one, one of the things that comes to my mind, you remember, is the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3 and there in the last couple of verses of Matthew chapter 3. And Jesus is being baptized by John, and it says when He came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended on Him in the form of a dove. And the heavens opened and the Father spoke to Him and said, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And there in that one scene, you have God the Father speaking from heaven. You have God the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove and Jesus in the earth, on the earth in the water. And so you have all three of them, but you have them separated as three individuals. But we're told they are one. We see God the Father in Genesis 1 and verse 1 when it just simply says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God declares Himself to be God when He gives the law that's given in the law of Moses. In Leviticus chapter 19, there in verses 1 through 4, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the congregations of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep My Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols for yourselves, molten, or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. As we look at this, every single one of these, we see that the commandments that God gives are based on His very nature and the fact that He is God. If you drop down to verse 9 and 10, we see that some more of this and all of it is because of God and who God is. Sorry about that. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of the harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyards, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy, for the hungry, for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And over again, as you read through particularly the book of Leviticus, and you could just put passage after passage after passage up here, where He gives these laws to the children of Israel, and the reason He gives these laws, He says, because I am God. That's why. You want to know why we need to live the way we're supposed to live? Because God is God. That's why. And we have no right to stand up and speak back to God any more than Job did. And I can assure you that if we, like Job, could come face to face with God, we would be like the prophet Isaiah when he talked to God and he fell on his face and he said, I don't deserve to even see you or talk to you. You see, the fact is, God is God. In Malachi chapter 2 and in verse 10, the prophet declares there that there is one God. He says, do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? And so Malachi says, yes, there is one God. But if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, there in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. That's plural. And so while there is one God, there is one God, but He is three. There is God the Father. There is God the Son. In John chapter 1, there in verses 1 and 2, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And when we drop down to verse 14, we see who this Word is. We see the answer given in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. And so He says that we see Jesus is God. Same as the Father is God. Paul talks about this over in the book of Colossians. There in chapter 1 of Colossians, beginning of verse 15, he says, "For He," talking about Jesus Christ, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." And so as we see this, we see that we see God the Father, we see God the Son. Three but one, because the third person of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. And if we go back to Genesis, the book of beginnings, we read there in Genesis 1, in verses 1 and 2, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." And so in all of this, we see God in plurality, and yet God singular in purpose and in action. In Numbers chapter 11, we find Moses as he's leading the children of Israel out of the land of Canaan. At one point, he just becomes totally overwhelmed with the responsibility of trying to see to everything that had to be done to lead these people. I mean, you're talking about maybe as many as 3 million people. And here he has all of these people, and he's trying to lead them by himself. And so God says, "Okay, you appoint 70 men to help you. And these 70 men will be able to help you to carry out all of your responsibilities." And so in Numbers 11, they're beginning in verse 17. We read where God is speaking to Moses. He says, "Then I will come down and speak with you, and I'll take of the Spirit who is on you." And notice, "the Spirit who is on you, and will put Him upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you shall not bear it alone." And so the Spirit of God is the third person of the Godhead. And then we have the words of the psalmist in Psalms 51. There in verses 10 and 11, where psalmist says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from Thy presence, and do not take Thy Holy Spirit from me." The prophet Isaiah talks about the Spirit of God in Isaiah chapter 40. There in verses 13 and 14, he says, "Who has directed the Spirit of God, or who has been counselor as His counselor has informed Him? With whom did He consult, and who gave Him understanding? Who taught Him in the path of justice, and taught Him knowledge, and informed Him of the way of understanding?" And so the Spirit of God is not just some impersonal force that's out there, but the Spirit of God is the third person of the Godhead. So when we talk about God, we're not talking about a person that's like us. We're not talking about some force of the universe. We're not talking about gods that are made by men. We're not talking about men who lift themselves up as God. We're talking about God eternal. We're talking about God infinite. Infinite in that He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is all present. There is no limit for anything related to God. We're talking about God who is not like mankind, because He's not bound by time or space. In fact, if you go back to Genesis 1, both time and space are a part of His creation, which He spoke into existence. Everything that we do in our lives is limited by time and space. And so it's hard, if not impossible, for us to truly fathom infinity, in eternity. And yet what we see is that we serve a God who is infinite in every way and eternal in nature. God forever is God. Now, as we think about Job, I want you to listen to some of the words of God as he asks Job some questions. And the way that God approaches Job, and this is in Job 38, beginning verse 1, is he says, okay, you want to talk to me, let me ask you some questions. And so he begins to ask him some questions, and these questions are designed to put Job's thinking in proper perspective of who God really is. So we read, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man and I'll ask you and you instruct me. Basically what God is saying to Job here is, okay, you think you're so smart, stand up here like a man and answer my questions. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand, who sets its measurements since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Dropping down to verse 8. Who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth it went out of the womb. When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. And I placed boundaries on it. And set a bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here shall your proud waves stop. Now what man is there that can stop a hurricane and the waves that come on shore? What man has ever even tried to stop a tsunami as it came on shore? You see, God is the one who can put a stop to it. And you can go to the beach today and you can watch the waves. And based on the tide as it comes and goes, and even that is totally predictable, the waves will come so far. And you can stand there and I can look as far as from here to John Bryan from the waves. And they may be 6 or 8 feet high. But by the time they get to Joel, they stop. And they may come 3 or 4 feet in or 3 or 4 feet out from that. But every single time, it doesn't matter if it's a 2-foot wave or a 10-foot wave, it stops right there. And that's because God put the limits on the waves. Now this is the kind of God that we serve. You see, Job was saying, oh man, if I can talk to God, I can get him straightened out. And God says, let me just ask you a few questions. Let's drop down to verse 34. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water may cover you? How many times have we been in a drought and prayed to God for rain? Just recently, didn't we? We were praying that it would rain. Why? Because we can't make it rain. Doesn't matter how smart we are, it doesn't matter what we figure out, we cannot bring rain if there is no rain. Only God can do that. Can you send forth lightning that it may go and say, here we are? No, we can't do that. Who put wisdom in the innermost being, or who has given understanding to the mind? And then he continues in chapter 40, there beginning of verse 6. The Lord answered Job by the storm and said, now gird up your loins like a man and I'll ask you and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Do you have an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like His? Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity. Clothe yourself with honor and majesty. These things belong to God. They don't belong to man. Pour out the overflowing of your anger. Look on everyone who is proud and make him low. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust together. Bind them in the hidden place. Then I will confess to you that your own right hand can save you. You see, God talked to Job. Job said, let me talk to God. He said, okay. Now let's look at Job's response again. This time in chapter 42. You see, Job realized that we can't even comprehend the immanence of God. We can't comprehend His dignity and His honor and His majesty. But it's only in the realization of God in all of His glory that we can come to know God and know His plan for our lives. Let's look at Job 42. Beginning verse 1, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Job had been proud, but now Job says, I am nobody before God, and I'm sorry that I've spoken like I have, and now I'm going to listen and let God tell me what to do. And today, we only can come to God when we learn that lesson that Job learned. And we say, okay, God, you speak, and I'll listen. We are only because God chose for us to be. You think about that. The only reason that you exist, the only reason I exist, is because God chose for us to exist. Now that really, if I understand what that statement says, that really says then that I'm accountable to God. I may try to hide the truth, but it ain't going away. And the fact is, every single one of us will stand before God and we will give an account of our lives when this life is over. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the people in the city of Athens, and it was these Greek philosophers, and he had talked to them about their worshiping idols, and then he talked to them about the true and living God. And there in Acts chapter 17, beginning verse 29, he sort of sums up his speech. He says, but being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the ardent thought of men. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men everywhere should repent. Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Paul is telling these people that Jesus has been raised from the dead and we're going to stand in judgment before God. We're going to give an account of our life. And how will you react to God? Are you going to react to God as Job did at first and try to argue with Him and try to bring Him down to your level? Or are you going to recognize that He alone is God? He alone is majestic and eternal, and He alone is holy. One day, each of us will bow before Jesus. We will confess Him as the Son of God, the ruler of heaven and earth. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that is a statement of truth. And your choice today is, will you make that confession while you have time in this life so that it will bring you eternal life. Or will you wait until it's too late? Are you ready for that day? You can come to God in faith and confess Jesus as the Son of God and turning away from sin and repentance. You can be baptized into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and have your sins washed away so that you can become a new person in Jesus Christ with the promise of eternal life. This morning, if you're here and you're subject to His invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?